The grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I want to direct our attention again to that Old Testament lesson, Daniel chapter 9. It's the last half of an amazing prayer. He says, "Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name." Amen. In Christ Jesus. Sometimes with certain people, you can just tell what they're going to be when they grow up, can't you? For example, the kid that is 6'6" when he's in sixth grade, you pretty well can be sure he's going to play basketball somewhere along the line. Or the girl in fifth grade who is already coloring medical diagrams of various parts of the human body as recreation. You know she's going to be either a doctor or a nurse or a physical therapist. Or maybe that person who is so skilled and able to put things together and maybe figure things out, how to fix them. You know that person's going to be either a mechanic, an engineer, or a contractor. Then there's those people who seem to have one set of skills but go into a completely different field. Just incredible. Like the MVP football player who becomes a minister. Or the heavyweight boxer who winds up being a cookware inventor. It just surprises you the things that people actually do for a living. And maybe even after they have finally come to that age where they retire, if they're done with their 30, 40-year career, and then in their 60s decide to start something completely different and do that for another 30 years until a month before they die, like Colonel Sanders did with Kentucky Fried Chicken, you gotta sit back and be amazed, don't you? And then there's Daniel. You remember Daniel from the Old Testament? Maybe you remember that from Sunday school. Daniel in the lion's den. Taken into captivity when he was a teenager to serve the king of Babylon, the enemy nation to the north. Taken from family and friends and everything familiar to be trained in the court of the king to be a government official. You gotta wonder what Daniel could have been if there hadn't been this conquering of the nation of Judah. What would he have been back there at home in Jerusalem? Turns out he winds up being a statesman, an emperor's envoy, a governor, an interpreter of dreams, as well as a prophet. But what seems to get missed in the mix is that he also was a prayer warrior. Remember why he was thrown into the lion's den in the first place? It's because he absolutely refused to bow down to that statue that the king had put up, and instead went to his own house and prayed as he always did to the one true God 3 times a day. It did not matter what the emperor had decreed. He would remain faithful to the Lord his God. There are certainly then just a few lessons that you and I can learn from Daniel today. He serves as a mighty fine example, this profound prophet, especially in his practice of prayer. Good for us as people too. In particular, first of all, recognizing in this particular prayer in chapter 9, how important it is to Daniel and to us that we approach God in prayer, confessing our sins, relying on his mercy. We're now at the end of Daniel's life. And the fall of Babylon has already taken place. At least that's what we speculate. It's hard to sometimes decipher exactly where and when things take place in the book of Daniel, because he doesn't necessarily always have dates and times and all that stuff. But we're toward the end of this reign of terror that the king of Babylon had over Judah. And Daniel knew that was the case. He had read the scriptures. He, in fact, somehow been able to obtain a scroll of the prophet Jeremiah, a contemporary of Daniel. They were about the same time in Israel's history. And Daniel discovered, we're told, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. That's about how long Daniel had already been in service to the emperor there in Babylon. Various ones already. They had come and gone. And now the nation, the empire of Babylon, had come to an end. So Daniel, understanding what God had revealed to Jeremiah, the Lord had said to Jeremiah, because you have not listened to my words, I will summon all the peoples of the north, and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants. I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn and an everlasting ruin. That was the Babylonian captivity. 4 chapters later, Jeremiah goes on to say, this is what the Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. Finally, after 7 decades of being in exile, foreign country, heathen territory, having to adopt heathen culture, a heathen name, even eat heathen food. Finally, God was going to deliver his people from their Babylonian captors. And what does Daniel do? We're told at the beginning of this chapter 9, so I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes, and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. Wow. Talk about a confession of sins, right? This morning, in our order of service, morning prayer, did we confess our sins before God? You would have to look very closely to find it. It is there, somewhat more implied than prominent, because this particular order of worship this morning is focused on our opportunity to praise and to pray to God. That's why I call it morning prayer, or as it used to be called, morning praise. The other order of services that we have in our hymnal, especially this new hymnal, really forces us to stop and think about what we're doing, doesn't it? Used to be in the old red hymnal. They're still up in the front pew, by the way. You and I didn't have to think about that at all, did we? We pretty well had it memorized. We didn't have to have our nose in the book to really remember exactly what we had to say. And for that reason, all too often, it was just mundane mumbling, wasn't it? We weren't really thinking about what we were doing. When we came before God and said, I have sinned against you in my thoughts, words, and actions, and asked him to forgive us. Plead for his mercy, we said. Now, we got to focus a little bit more. And there's a portion in that first order of service that we have where we're actually supposed to be quiet and use that as personal confession and meditation time. To really give it some serious and sincere thought and meditation, how we stand before God because of our sins. And that's a difficult thing, because we all too often do not get any support or examples or indication from society what that's all about, do we? How many times have you ever heard somebody, when you're walking into the store and they rush right in front of you and cut you off, do you hear them say, oh, I'm sorry? Or does anybody actually ever admit that they've done something wrong nowadays? That actually there could be such a thing as, dare I say it, sin? No. We've got different words for it today. We call the murder of the unborn health care. We call manslaughter just a minor infraction. We call stealing and cheating an attempt to make things more equal. We don't bother. It doesn't faze us when foul language comes out of those pretty little lips that you would assume would not even know such language. And we don't even bat an eye. Nobody else seems to care either. So why not just smooth it all over and everything is fine? Not Daniel. First thing he does is hit his knees and pray, because of your great love, O Lord, but we have sinned and done wrong. Think of what God had done for the people of Israel, Judah. He had delivered them from slavery in Egypt. He had provided them with everything they needed in this new promised land. He had even chosen them apart from all the other nations to be the ones who would carry that promise of a Savior, so that God himself was with them every step of the way. How do they treat God? One commentator used the word shabbily. I don't know if that's a word or not, but you get the picture. Certainly not in keeping with what God should receive. And so repeatedly, over and over in just these five verses, Daniel, not four times, but actually five times, makes that confession of sins. We have done what is wrong. And here's the thing. God is holy and righteous. He is the Lord and ruler of the universe. And he will not let his honor and glory be trifled with. He will not surrender his position as absolute ruler and authority to be violated. And yet his people, his own chosen people, wanted to try to live without him. To go their own merry way and live like just all the other nations around them. Sound familiar? Isn't that the society in which we live as well? God doesn't enter the picture anymore. We're going to do what we want to do. But there is only one remedy for the solution of the problem of our sins and our broken relationship with God. And that's exactly what Daniel presents to us today. Confess those sins to God, asking him to wash them all away in his mercy. And you know, sometimes, I can't call it a problem, because 70 years in exile, away from the promised land, enduring the whole matter of even the very city of Jerusalem and the temple itself being demolished and destroyed, it was not just a problem. That was really a consequence of their rebellion against God. And God has the one solution. And the writer of the Hebrews talks about that too. He says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Think of the Apostle Paul and his thorn in the flesh. The Lord gave him that thorn so that he would not become conceited, for all the many blessings that God had already showered upon this man who was a persecutor, a violent man, and even a murderer, now his dear apostle. And so it is for us. When troubles come our way, it's not punishment. That's discipline. To lead you back to the Lord. And call upon you, first of all, as Daniel does, to confess your sins, and then also to rely on his mercy and forgiveness that is ours because of Jesus our Savior. Daniel says in our text, "Now, O Lord, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name." And that name was known worldwide. Nations surrounding Israel and Judah knew the name of the Lord as the one true God who had brought his people out of slavery and Egypt. That was the characteristic, the namesake for the people of Israel. That's by which they were identified. God's reputation was on the line as the God of love and grace, power and strength to deliver his people in kindness and compassion. Even his very name means the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love. And no other nation on earth had experienced such blessing from God. Psalmist says, Psalm 147, "He has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation." And how had Israel responded to that unparalleled divine love of God? Daniel expresses it in his prayer. "We have sinned. We have missed the mark. We have fallen short of the goal. We have brought guilt, rebelled, not listened." Sound familiar? There was only one course of action possible on the part of Daniel and the people of Judah for any and all of us. First of all, do not deny or excuse or hide your sins, but confess them humbly and honestly. Go to the Lord your God and ask him for his mercy and his pardon for the sake of Jesus our Savior. And then also recognize that because of his name and reputation as the Lord, as Jesus the Savior, make sure you do not do anything, O Lord, that would cause your name to be defiled or dishonored. That's Daniel's prayer. That's his confession, a model for all of us, for all ages, that we humbly come before God in sincere and honest repentance, pleading for his mercy, confessing our sins, and then resting on his mercy, not on our own merits, we look to him for his promise of forgiveness and love in Christ Jesus our Savior, so that we then can go forward and seek his honor and praise in all that we do. And you know what? Daniel's prayer was answered. The very next verse, we are told, "While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift light about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, 'Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed.'" And that's our confidence also, because of Jesus. my Savior, your Savior, the one who went all the way to the cross to pay for all of our sins, to wipe them all away in His precious blood. And give us then not only the gift of forgiveness, but also the promise of eternal life with God in heaven. Therefore, let that be our pattern of prayer also. That we come before God confessing our sins, looking to Jesus alone, for all the security and certainty that we have in Christ Jesus alone. Amen. Now may that peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.